welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheehy. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We're still dealing with the comparison of the old and the new. Yesterday we looked at the comparison between Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, Sinai and Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem, you know, that whole parallel in Galatians chapter 4. Now, having closed out Galatians chapter 4 with that consideration, and he says in verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ, that means the anointed one, by his anointing, has made us free. One translation says, for freedom, Christ has made you free. Well, I like that. He didn't make you free to get back into a yoke of bondage. And so many of us were made free by the gospel to immediately go back into bondage, to performance. Stand fast in that liberty, which means that liberty is not sort of, how can I say, it's not something that you'll naturally just fall into. It's something you've got to stand for. See, you've got an enemy who is trying to bring you into bondage all the time. And the subtlest form of bondage that he wants to use is the bondage of religious performance, which is what Paul is going to go into and show. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Paul sees it as a yoke. Just like we looked at last night, the anointing destroys the yoke. But it's so easy to submit our necks again to a yoke of bondage. The most times that we submit to a yoke of bondage is because of rejection and fear of rejection. We want to be accepted by people. We don't want to appear to be flowing against the current. And so, see, do you want to hear a testimony? God had been dealing with me about prayer. I was raised reading books by, you know, on praying Hyde, Reese Howells, Intercessor, all the great men of prayer. My daddy fed me books. I read books. I was an avid reader like my daughter Tracy is. And I would read books on all the great men, you know, and become totally frustrated. Because it was like, man, if I've got to pray as long as all of them, I'm in deep trouble. Because I have no desire to pray as long as they prayed. And if getting into the glory of God and the power of God means praying like that, I'm in trouble. But I tried, I strived. You know, it's a big joke now. You know, I was so incredibly religious when I was at Bible school or seminary. If anyone got up at 6 o'clock, I'd get up at 5 to 6. When they got up at 10 to 6, I'd get up at 5:45. My righteousness had to always exceed everybody else's righteousness. That was me. I mean, I wanted God to really favor me. And I thought the way to get favored by God is you just outdo everybody else. Well, that'll wear you out in a hurry. You'll be pulling on those ropes until your arms are weary. I mean, you know, and you're just making no headway. And that's exactly where I was at. I mean, I was pulley maniac number one, you know, running, pulling like crazy. And then God began to speak to me about prayer. And I heard Chuck Swindoll saying, the beginning of one of his messages broadcast on the radio in our area, he said, isn't it amazing that the very thing that God has given to us for the release of anxiety becomes the greatest source of anxiety for the average Christian? And man, something sparked in me. I said, yeah, that's right. I didn't even listen to the rest of his message. I cut off the radio and I started talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I obviously don't have revelation knowledge about prayer, because prayer is the most horrendous area of my life. It's the most boring, part of my life, and it really is the most bondage. I have most guilt and most anxiety over my prayer life. Now, would you mind starting to talk to me about my prayer life? And in fact, this is what I said to him. I said, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm signing up for the class, if you don't mind. Jesus, will you teach me to pray? I've had everybody else's teaching on prayer, and it's just brought more and more bondage. Will you teach me to pray? And he said, stop praying. So for 3 months, I never prayed formally. And then after 3 months, he opened up my eyes to see I'd been praying all the time. But I'd never got into the formal praying of kneeling down and saying, Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I had been communing with him all along. And so he took the wraps off, praying in the Spirit at all times, you know, and I began to realize where prayer really was. Now, but watch what happened. I've been walking in this for about 6 months when I go to a James Robison Bible conference. And Larry Lee teaches his teaching on prayer at the pastor's conference, part of the Bible conference. Okay? Now, I'm walking in glorious liberty in the area of prayer, but he thumps us with all of his teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and right at the end of it, gets everybody to stand to their feet to commit to pray an hour a day. And I sat tight. And everybody around me stood up. And I'm sitting there with this incredible anxiety because I'm thinking, I'm not unspiritual. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, watch out. I'm telling you, if you're not free of rejection and the fear of rejection and the need for acceptance by people, you can fall into a trap of legalistic bondage quicker than you can, you know, say whatever. And I looked at all these people standing around me and I thought, I'm not unspiritual, and I stood to my feet. Now, here's the humor about it. I had already planned straight after James Robison's Bible conference to go and spend a time in fasting and prayer in a lakeside cottage belonging to a doctor in Dallas who gave me a key and said, anytime you need to go, get away, here's the key. So I'm off to the cottage. Now, listen to this. Normally, when the Spirit had called me to fast, I mean, I had no problem with food. I got to this place, and all I could think of was food. I was as hungry as a land rat, as Bev's mother would say. And the place was stocked with food. I mean, there was every kind of food imaginable in that house. And all I can think of is food. On the second day, I called my friend T.D. Hall, and I said, T.D., you got to pray for me. I'm under such satanic attack. You know, I've come to fast and pray and seek the face of the Lord, and I can't do anything but think of food. And into the second day, the Spirit of God starts speaking to me, and he said, who told you to commit to pray an hour a day? Why did you stand? And he just boiled it down that my fear of man caused me to respond to an invitation to commit to pray an hour a day, because I didn't want to appear to be unspiritual to all the people who were standing around me. Whew. And I fell from grace right at that point, because there is no grace available to you if you respond to man's word. The only time grace is available to you is when you respond to the Spirit of God. If you commit to man's word, you're on your own, friend. You're going to have to do it in the energy of the flesh. But God's Spirit is not going to be available to those who are following man's word. God's Spirit only comes with God's word. See, and I had to repent of having fallen into the trap of responding to a word of man. Now, listen, God had it all in plan, because I went to 5 churches during that year where a church had gone from extreme liberty into extreme bondage. And each time I said to the preacher, you know, they said, I don't know what's happened to our church. I mean, we used to walk in such freedom, and the praise and worship has got into bondage, and this area's got into bondage, and da-da, you know, and I mean, we're just not enjoying the freedom. And I'd say, did you go to Bible conference this year? Yeah. Did you hear teaching on prayer? Yes. Did you stand and commit to pray an hour a day? Yes. Did you come back and teach your church teaching on prayer and get them to commit to pray an hour a day? Yes. Ha! Break it. You know why? Not because there's anything wrong with teaching on prayer, but that pastor saw it as a means of twisting God's arm to bless the church. If we pray an hour a day, I mean, we're going to have revival. No, not necessarily, only if the Spirit tells you. Otherwise, it's an Ishmael. And Ishmael always produces bondage. So in all those churches, we broke the curse of man's words, and the church broke right through into liberty again. We just released the people from the commitment to pray an hour a day. It was legalism. There's nothing wrong with praying an hour a day, but if the Spirit doesn't tell you to do it, you're in big trouble, because you're going to have to grind through 59 minutes and 60 seconds of the energy of the flesh. And there's no fun there. All you're doing is making prayers. You see, we got to stand fast in the liberty. And don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look at verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing will profit you nothing. In other words, Paul is saying, if you look to something beyond trusting in Jesus as a means of acceptance before God, and in this case it was circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant, if you're looking to circumcision, listen to this, Christ will profit you nothing. The anointed one profits you nothing. You're on your own. No power. Please hear me, child of God, because this is going to help you to understand why you're living in many areas in your life in powerlessness, and you can't understand, because the things that you're doing are good things, but there's no anointing, and so there's just bondage and misery in that area. And you have to say, listen, if the anointing is not flowing in this area, then possibly I have fallen into a noose, into a bondage of trying to do this thing to make God like me more. It can be a beautifully good thing, like prayer. Prayer is wonderful. But if you're putting your faith in that prayer that God is going to like you more and bless you more because you pray an hour, you're in bondage. Prayer is out of my acceptance by Him, not in order to be accepted by Him. It's out of my relationship with Him, not in order to try to get Him to like me more and give me a more intimate relationship with Him. Please hear this, and it becomes clearer. Verse 3. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You see, when you give into one area of performance and legalism, and law is simply this, doing things to earn God's favor, when you do it in one area, you're in a debtor to go back and keep all of the law. Paul said in later on in this chapter, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm telling you, and it's absolutely right. You can't allow any little leaven in. That's why I'm always opening up to God and saying, God, show me all the vestiges of religion in me, all the vestiges of legalism and performance in me. Show me everything. I don't want any leaven in my life to leaven the whole lump. I want to be purged of that old leaven and walking in the newness and the freshness of the Spirit of God. And, well, we'll move on. Look at the next verse. This is powerful. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, justification by law there is not the initial act of justification. You know, we're justified by faith. But he's saying you've fallen from grace. So they were once in grace, but what that justification there is this. Justification in terms of being accepted before God. So we could really call it sanctification. You know, I'm justified when I'm saved. And now, but Paul says, you've fallen from grace because you're trying to be made righteous, trying to be acceptable before God and in right standing with God by works of the law. He says, you know what's happened to you? You've fallen from grace and you've become estranged from Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. So that's why I'm preaching so much about legalism. in these days and with this anointing. Because I'm telling you, the quickest thing that will make you lose the anointing is going back into law. And then what happens? You become estranged from Christ and you fall from grace. And you're in a place where grace isn't operating. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Just means that now you're operating in a place where you've got to do it by the energy of the flesh because grace isn't flowing. That's miserable. I mean, you're pulling on that rope for all you're worth and you're going nowhere. Oh, I love that thing that the Lord showed Gary. That's exactly right. I mean, you're sweating. You're building big muscles on your arm. It's like the picture of the pumping yesterday. I mean, you're pumping, you're pumping, you're pumping. And I mean, it's like you're getting nowhere. Fallen from grace. When you start looking at things, doing things to make God like you more, you become estranged from Christ. The relationship becomes you know what husband and wife, when they get estranged from each other, is, I mean, you know, they no more together, and there is a gap. There is something that has come into the relationship. There is an estrangement. You become a stranger. And I see so many Christians like that. And they're saying, well, the anointing isn't flowing. And you know, I'm not enjoying the intimacy that I once had with the Lord. What have they done? They've got back into legalism. It's like a friend of ours who was walking in incredible revelation from the Lord. I mean, she would have such intimate times with the Lord. And then one day she called Bev and I one Saturday morning, and there was a spirit. We went over to her apartment. There was a spirit of death on her. The enemy was trying to kill her, and she didn't know what was going on. And the Lord showed us that she had submitted to men instead of submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. She had put herself under men. She had yielded to a yoke of bondage to men, and as a result, the enemy was about to kill her. And she said, you know, my relationship with the Lord isn't sweet and intimate like it has been. Now, the root of that was a root of bitterness that she had allowed to creep into her life. Well, I'm telling you, it's a horrible thing to become estranged from Christ, and it always comes in when you allow that little bit of leaven that says, well, I'll do this and God will like me more. You know, if I'll do this, I mean, I'm going to have the favor of the Lord on me. No, 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 no. You cannot get God to like you any more than He likes you in Jesus Christ. You're perfectly acceptable in Him. See, everything that I do in the Christian life is not to earn His favor, but it's just out of the relationship that I have. I do His will. I obey the Spirit and walk in anointing and walk in power. Now, I want to get into the key verse of the study. Look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Right there is the single most powerful verse. Well, no, you know, it. No, I mustn't say single. I mean, because, but I mean, it's such a powerful verse. And it's one of those verses that apart from Revelation, you just sort of skim over and doesn't mean very much at all. And so let me just use a little bit of insight into that verse to break it down. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, I'm going to give you a comparison of righteousness by the law and righteousness under the new covenant. Okay? And if you're taking notes, if I had an overhead projector here, I would give you an outline, but I know you're pretty smart around here, and you'll be able to follow me. If you're taking notes, draw two columns. On the one, put Old Covenant. And remember, we're not talking about the whole of the Old Testament. We're talking about from Sinai to Calvary. Okay? From the Mosaic Covenant, when we're talking about the Old Covenant. And on the other side, put New Covenant. The first thing that you put under Old Covenant is law. And the first thing you put under the New Covenant is promise. All right? Well, what do you do with the law? You in order to be righteous. You obey it. Okay? So put obedience under law. What do you do with a promise? You believe it. So put faith under the promise. Now the Bible teaches us there are two aspects to faith. It is believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt believe with thy heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, faith is not just believing in the heart, but there is an action of the confession of the mouth that is the full expression of faith. It's not a work. It's just simply that Paul says, if you've got faith, it will manifest in two ways. You'll believe in your heart, but you'll also confess with your mouth. That's where a lot of us have got wrong, you know, because we've just believed in the heart, but we haven't confessed with the mouth. But it's an essential part of faith. So it's believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. I'm going to interpret all these in a moment. And so, you know, we'll go on. Okay, under obedience, under the old covenant, right, flesh. You're going to have to do it in your own power and in your own strength. There is no divine grace available to help you obey the law. God designed it that way. He's not going to give you any help to obey the law. Because the law was designed to show you, you can't do it. So why would God help you to do it when he will end of your doing and trust in Jesus? So it's all in the energy of the flesh. And so it's called the works of the law or the works of the flesh. But it's you. You're going to have to do it by your own power and ability. The flesh is going to be involved. When you come over into the Spirit, have a look under faith and write this, Spirit. See, there's no Spirit released for obedience under the works of the law. The Spirit only operates through the promise. And I could take you to 2 Corinthians 3 and show you there. The one is a ministry of the letter, and the letter kills, but the other is the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. So when you've got a letter, there's no Spirit there. We serve, Paul said in Romans 7, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. So the Spirit always operates in the area of the promise, in the area of believing the promise. And when you believe the promise, grace begins to function there by the Holy Spirit. Now, under Old Covenant, under flesh, you can put things like, you know, discipline. That's, you know, sweat. Pumping. you know, it's you just have to grit your teeth and do it. Okay? And then under that, put righteousness. Because if you can do it, if you can do it, you get righteousness. Except that the word of God says you can't get righteousness. By that, it's impossible. But put righteousness, and then the next word, we're still under the Old Testament and under Old Covenant, put reward. Aha, that's what you've been looking for. See, is the reward. And so, boy, it's just, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, give me 5 steps, and then I'll inherit. But he wasn't looking for an inheritance. He was looking for the reward of eternal life. The way you inherit eternal life is through faith. But that rich young ruler had the right word. What good thing should I do to inherit? There's no good thing that you can do to inherit. You have to believe to inherit. The inheritance comes only to the children of Abraham who are of faith. So you can't inherit eternal life by the works of the law. You get a reward of it if you could be righteous. But as Paul says, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole bunch.
So by the works of the law shall no man living be justified. It's a no-win situation. That's why so many Christians are frustrated, because they came through faith in Jesus Christ into salvation, and then they got entangled again with a yoke of bondage, and they're estranged from the anointing. They have fallen from the realm of grace operating, and the Spirit is not working powerfully within them, and you just grow very, very weary and disillusioned, and what it makes you do is try harder. Hello, am I talking to anyone? See, I know, because I've lived there, people. I know exactly what I'm talking about. See, that's what God had to set me free from. I got so tired and weary that I resigned the pastorate and pulled a trailer to a seaside resort and said, God, I'm not coming out of here until I'm free. I'm sick of this bondage. And he had to show me all of this, the main thing that he had to show me. And I don't know when I'm going to preach the message on sonship. It might be tonight. But I'm going to show you how the liberty of sons is what is our inheritance. There's such a freedom. But I didn't know how it was to be a son. I only knew how to be a servant. And so I related to God as a servant to a master instead of a son to a father. And the greatest liberty that has come in my life has been in the area of getting free, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. And I haven't forgotten that part. I think it's going to be tonight. I've come out of the bondage of being a servant into the liberty of being a son. And it's glorious. Okay? Now, let's go back to the other side. So, you see what the old covenant is? You get a law. You obey the commandment. Grit your teeth. Do it. Righteousness is the end. And you get a reward. On the other side, what have we got listed down? You get the promise. You believe the promise. The Spirit begins to work. Now look what happens here. Woo! One of the most powerful words of the gospel that we don't know very much about, because we always want instant righteousness, instant results, instant success, instant growth, instant everything. And you know what the Bible uses? Hope. Hope. I want to talk to you about hope this morning, because he says there in that verse, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If it's through the law, we through the law do eagerly work for realized righteousness, instant righteousness, quantifiable righteousness. Righteousness so that I can stand up and say, I thank God that at one time I was doing this, but now I can do this. I have gritted my teeth, and now I pray an hour a day, and I fast, and I give, and I... like the Pharisee, standing before God, bragging on his brag sheet. And Jesus said, who went home justified? See, all of your brag sheet doesn't impress God one iota. The only thing that impresses God is what his son has done. So if your faith is in some righteousness of your own, it's all dung, said Paul. It's all a pile of dung. The only righteousness that impresses the Father is the righteousness of his Son, and that righteousness is ours by faith, because we are in Christ, the Anointed One, and his anointing is operating, and his grace is operating in us when we are trusting Christ for righteousness. All right, let's talk about hope then. Keep your finger in Galatians 5 and flip back to Romans chapter 8. Ooh, I'm going to give you some good insight here, and it's not from me. A lot of what I'm going to speak about hope is insight that I've received from Kenneth Copeland. Thank you, Lord, for fathers in the faith who have taught us and poured into our lives. Oh, I love it. I'm not an original. Oh, I've just gleaned from so many anointed people, and I give them honor and give them credit, and I'm not embarrassed to claim them as spiritual fathers. And I'm telling you, I've got some strange spiritual fathers who you wouldn't link together. But I glean from everybody. I get it from everywhere I can. If it's truth, I receive it.
Now look at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. This is Romans 8:24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is going to help you. See, a lot of us, please hear me. Please hear me. For example, Brother John preaches one Sunday a stirring message, okay, that brings a great deal of conviction on you because you see Christ presented and you recognize, man, I'm falling short. And so at the invitation, you come to the altar, and I mean you weep all over the steps with repentance, see? Or you stand here and the anointing is released on you and it's all wonderful and you think, ah, that's great. Now, listen to me. Your temptation is going to be looking on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday for the change. And the enemy will come to you and say, if what you did on Sunday morning is real, there will be, you'll be different. And what we do is, in order to get instant righteousness, we throw out the hope of righteousness. And instead of believing the promise of God and receiving the required end, we're so busy examining whether we're changed immediately. And when we aren't changed, we say, uh-oh, it didn't work. And we just make God's word of no effect through our unbelief. Why? Because we examined instead of rested in hope. See, now abideth faith, hope, and love. They are the three great Christian virtues, and not many of us operate in hope. Excuse me. It's too long to wait. We want it now, if not sooner. And God says, no, no, no. You need to understand this. Righteousness under the law was something that you could make happen. I mean, you know, grit your teeth and do it. You didn't have to hope for it. You just do it. Just do it. Nike law. Just do it. So, I mean, you've heard a lot of sermons like that where preachers have railed on you and said, you miserable specimen, I mean, how many more messages do you have to hear? Just do it. And you get all frustrated because you think, preacher, I mean, let me buff you in the head. You don't know how many times I've tried to just do it, and I can't. So you feel more condemned, you feel more miserable, and you want to bail out and go to a church where the preacher tells you, oh, it doesn't matter, just lay back and just, yeah, yeah. And that's not the answer either. See, grace is not just lay back and, no, hope is something very active. Hope is something very active. It says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by the Spirit through faith. See, the Spirit is working. And I'm telling you, hope is a great, wonderful thing working in the believer. It's a powerful work of God in the believer, hope. See, but we don't get the instant results, and so we grow weary in waiting. But I want you to hear this. Please hear this. The Spirit moves most powerfully in the believer who is walking in hope. Now let me talk to you a little bit about hope. I'm going to give you Kenneth Copeland's definition of hope with John Sheesby's little addition at the end. I was driving up to Colorado one time listening to some tapes. We were on one of those hunting trips. I was driving one of the four-wheel drive pickups, pulling a Jeep on a trailer at the back, riding into a headwind that was blowing off the Rockies at some thing. And I mean, this truck, I could only drive in about third gear with this thing. 40 miles an hour, the headwind was so bad. And I'm listening to Kenneth Copeland. And when I got this revelation, I got so excited, I looked for the next gas station, which wasn't hard. I mean, I was having to stop at every gas station virtually on the road to fill that thing up with gasoline. But I stopped. I said, Bev, I've got to share this with you. Wow, this is a revelation. Listen to this. Hope is the picture that faith draws for the mind to cling to. That's what Kenneth Copeland says. And I just add this little addendum. Based on the revelation of God's word. Do you want to hear that again? Hope is the picture that faith paints for the mind to cling to, based on the revelation of God's word, based on his promise. For example, God came to Abraham and gave him the name Avraham, which means father of many nations. And so Romans chapter 5 says how against hope Abraham hoped. Why? Well, God had painted a picture for him. Every time he used his name, it was father of many nations. Every time he looked at the stars, guess what he saw? Offspring. Because God had taken him outside and pointed him to the stars and said, so shall your seed be. So Abraham had these pictures, these hope pictures painted for him based on the revelation of God. Now listen to me. See, I'm telling you, this is what dreaming dreams is all about. It's not pipe dreams. It's the revelation of God. But you see, I cling to dreams because God has given me these dreams based on his promises, and I see the picture already of what it's going to be like. See, I can see the stadiums full of people with everyone getting healed. That's where I'm going. When God told me in Zimbabwe, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, I laid hold of that. Didn't even tell Bev about it because I thought she'd think I was arrogant. Told no one else about it. But God spoke to me and he said, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I laid hold of it. I saw all the nations of the earth. I saw me ministering in all the nations of the earth. I've seen the picture. I've got it there. It's not for yet. It's going to be down the road. And through all of the trials of my faith, I have never lost sight of that hope. Because God gave me a promise, and hope was firmly established, and I have waited in hope, and I've never once tried to make it happen. Because I know if I try to make it happen, there won't be any spirit operating when I try to make it happen. I can only wait in hope for him to do it. See, that's about this anointing. See, and so it's easy for me now to step over in the anointing of releasing the anointing for the area of the healing of the broken heart and for joy and all that. I'm not yet there insofar as healing, physical healing is concerned, but I've seen it. I've seen it because you see, I have a promise. I have a promise. Listen to what God told me. Listen to this. But now I'm teaching you a new key, says God. I'm going to show you how to be quiet until they pull it out of you. You are not going to offer your services. You're not going to tell them what you have got. They have to find out the hard way. And when they find out, my glory and my power is going to come through you so strong. When you pray for the sick, I will heal them. I will supernaturally cause the miracles. Oh, you have seen the miracles here and there, a few, and you have not spoken about it, but there's a lot more coming, son. It is going to become a way of life for you, a way of life. Now, I've laid hold of that. It's not yet realized. I can't wait for God to do it, but I'm telling you, I've seen the picture. I've got the picture. I've got the picture because God prophesied it through a prophet, and I believe his prophets. And in March of 1993, April 1993, a prophet from South Africa named Eddie Trout prophesied this long prophecy that involves a whole bunch of stuff and so on. But I'm telling you, I believe that there's going to be a time where every single person that I pray for will get healed. I see it in the stadiums. Now, I'm not trying to make it happen. I can't. But I eagerly wait for that hope of righteousness. By faith, through the Spirit. Do you get the picture? Amen. Now, listen to this. You say, well, that's fine about all ministry out there, but, you know, let's talk about righteousness. I mean, let's talk about the areas of defeat in me. Let's talk about the areas where I know inside I'm not living up to God's standard. Well, let me ask you this. Has all your striving to do it through the works of the law changed you much? Some of you got victory, but you got into bondage in other areas doing it because that's the nature of law.
you'll get victory in this area and fall into bondage in some other area. You know, if you get over, you know, if you control your eating and lose weight, then you have a problem with pride because you look so good. You see, there's something about the hope of righteousness that is so liberating. Because let me tell you a few things about it. Number one, it keeps you from judging others. Because you recognize that the God who is working in you, and right now you can't yet see the changes, but you know that He's going to make you like Jesus because He promised that. And so when you look at Jesus in the Word of God, you say, that's me. That's what I look like. I look just like Jesus. That's exactly what I look like. Yes, there's me. Me, I'm just like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's my hope. I'm going to be like Jesus because Romans 8 said, He has predestined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. So I look in the mirror and I see Jesus and I say, there I am. Yes. And the accuser of the brethren comes to you and says, whoa, you don't look like it yet. And you say, but that's my hope. Based on the revelation of the Word of God, you just hang around me and watch the grace of God change me to be just like Jesus. Oh, but well, don't you want to get victory before then in this area? Nope. Because if I try to do it, it's going to be in the energy of the flesh and it's going to lead to defeat and it's going to lead me to frustration. So I'll just wait in hope, pregnant with the Word, believing that in God's time, He's going to change this area. See, I've had areas like that, that the enemy came to me and said, you know, you can change it. But I know that modifying my behavior won't change my heart. And if my heart isn't changed, that ain't the righteousness of Jesus. That is just self-righteousness, and I'll start bragging and boasting. I've got a wonderful message on speaking grace to your mountains that, again, I heard from Jack Hayford. It was a seed that Jack Hayford sowed into me just watching him on TBN one Sunday night. Man, it got in my spirit, and it's such a powerful thing. How on earth are you, how are you going to get God to work in that area? Start speaking grace to it. Start speaking grace to your marriage, grace to your children, grace to everything, grace to it, because only grace can change it fundamentally. And so Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, you're going to bring forth the last stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The Spanish Bible says la primera piedra, the first stone. And as Matthew Henry said, it's going to be the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and every stone, right to the end. Every stone you bring forth with shouts of grace, grace to it. The only way that it operates is by grace. Everything is going to be by grace so that God will be glorified. See, but we get on this binge of trying to accomplish it and we get totally frustrated. Or we get proud. Oh, glory. Woo-wee. I like being around people who are pregnant with hope. I mean, they're upbeat. Why? Because their confidence is in God that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. See, that was Abraham. That's why God liked Abraham so much. Because against hope, he hoped based on the revelation. Now, Abraham was just like us. Do you know what he bombed? Do you remember? He produced an Ishmael. Do you know that didn't change God's opinion of Abraham one iota? He didn't say, you've blown it. You're disqualified for this. I'm going to go and find somebody else. And the moment, I'm going to tell you this. Bev gave her testimony last night about selling the house. Listen, for the last 3 months that we owned that house, we couldn't make our house payments. It was like God said, I want you to realize this. I'm serious about this Ishmael. But the moment we sold our house, I mean within days, thousands came in. It was like God said, okay, we got rid of that sucker and you won't spend another penny on it. Now I can release my provision to you. But I'm not going to finance your Ishmaels. I've learned a real important lesson there. Boy, I'm telling you, people put pressure on us and say, you should do this in your ministry and you should do that in your ministry. Boy, if I don't get it from God, boo, guess what? The rain will quit falling. Amen. I'll start pumping and the rain will quit falling, like we said yesterday. I don't want to ever pump with my foot again. Amen. I like drinking the rain from heaven. I mean, I like it when God rains down on us. I mean, it's effortless. You just get out there and enjoy the rain. I used to have a tape of the month club. That was, you know, big means of income. Did a lot with cassette tapes, and God closed it down and said, your eyes are not going to be on cassette tapes. And I said, okay, that's it. A lot of people come and say, man, why don't you have a, you know, cassette?
I said, because God didn't say so. And I don't want to get into anything. See, because let me tell you that the main motivation for cassettes and videotapes and so on is money in most ministries. Come on. I mean, we start off with pure motives that, well, we're getting the word out, but we're actually looking at the dollars. Oh, Brother John, the ministry I support wouldn't do that. There are many ministries where it's a valid thing, where they're hearing God and doing what God has said, but there are a lot of other ministries where it's just a means of getting money because they can't trust God. And so they're trusting in their book sales and tape sales and everything else. And I mean, it's like God has just said, son, you're a sign and a wonder. You're a prototype in this area. And so you're not going to just do what everybody else does. And I'm just real happy not to do that. You know, he's able. It's going to be done by faith, not by manipulation and underhanded ways. Go back to Galatians 5. All right, let's go back to New Covenant. All right, so with hope working in you, what happens when hope is working, operating within you? You eagerly wait. Romans 8 said that, and this says that. Now, let me tell you about eager waiting. Another word for it is patience. Last year, early in the year, God said to me, March the 17th and April the 17th are going to be significant days. I mean, he'll tell me this, you know, things like this. And he says, March the 17th, April the 17th. I said, okay. So March the 17th, I wake up. It was during spring break. And, you know, when spring break comes around, our family sleeps late. You know, we just kick back. So the whole family was asleep. And I went into our den and I got the word out. And I said, okay, God, it's March the 17th. What do you want to talk to me about? And he started talking to me about patience. And he started giving me a revelation. I had always thought of patience as just, you know, hanging around, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, just waiting for God to hurry up and do what he's promised to do, you know. A lot of that is actually impatience. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he took me to James chapter 1 and he gave me a revelation of patience. And I'm so grateful for it. He said, my brothers, what does verse 3 say? About the trial. The testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Listen to this. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, that sounds like patience is pretty powerful. That patience can make me perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Woo-wee. And we thought, if I can only obey the commandments, I'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's way is you believe the promise, hope rises within you, and then you patiently, eagerly wait for the outcome. And in the meantime, patience has a powerful work in you, preparing you to receive the promise of God. See, God said to Abraham, you're going to have a baby. And then he left him alone. And Abraham said, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. I better have a baby. I really should have a baby. Oh yes, God once expects me to have a baby. How can I have this baby? Well, Sarah's too old for it. Well, let's find a woman who's not too old for it. And so Abraham has a baby. Because while he was waiting, he changed from the I'm going to I better. Hello, how many of you have done that? And you make the promise into a commandment and you get into the work of the flesh. And that's the work of patience. Excuse me, let me tell you what patience does. It exposes your cotton-picking heart. Hello? At the beginning of 1989, during my sabbatical year, God came to me and he said, I give you the power to get wealth. And then he left me alone for 3 months. Do you know what I did for 3 months? I schemed how I could get wealth. And he exposed my cotton picking evil heart. When Bev and I first came to America, we were in First Baptist Euless. Why the Lord put us back into a Baptist church, I'll never know, because we had just left the Baptist church full of the Holy Ghost, and God said, you know, well, anyway, God had a purpose in it all. But anyway, we were at First Baptist Euless, and we shared in a Sunday school department one Sunday morning, and that afternoon we got a phone call from somebody from that Sunday school department. He said, would you come and have lunch with me tomorrow? With me and my wife, and we said okay. And so the next day we had lunch with him, and he said, I have not been able to share this with anyone because I didn't feel that people would understand this, but he said, after I heard you share on the life of faith, I felt like you would be able to understand what I'm going to share with you. He said, I used to work for Mobil Corporation. He said I had a higher position with Mobil, and he said I was working out of Houston, and he said, I was in Fort Worth on business and sleeping in a motel when 1 o'clock in the morning, I was woken up by the Spirit of God. The voice of God spoke audibly to me, and he said two things. He said, I'm going to make you into a millionaire. That was the first thing. And the second thing was, I'm going to teach you to walk on water. And he went right back to sleep. And so he had this locked away. Well, it wasn't long after that he was fired from Mobil. Watch out, the promises of the Lord. You know, sometimes you get a promise, and then it happens to you like it happened to Joseph. You go downhill to the right of the opposite end. God promises you a blessing, and it looks like all hell is broken loose. And God promises you your church is going to grow, and it starts decreasing and decreasing, and folks start bailing out and leaving you and so on. And now you're tempted as to whether you're going to keep believing the promise, or you're going to just say, well, I better start rolling up my sleeves and doing something to stop the rot. So bless his heart, he started rolling up his sleeves to start working out how to become a millionaire. And because the oil field was his area of expertise, he started looking around. And because refining of petroleum was a particular area, he started looking around. And he looked in Oklahoma, in the city of Enid, and there had been a Champlin refinery which had closed down. And so he got the idea of buying that refinery and putting the townspeople back to work. And so it was pretty easy to raise the capital. And he went into business with another Christian brother to open up the refinery, raised all the, you know, it was easy to raise the money and all the rest because the city wanted to go back, you know, get people back employed. And so the banks in the city got behind it and they bought the refinery and so on. And as he was sharing with me, he hadn't yet done it. I mean, he was in a place right then in his home where this executive from Mobil couldn't even make his house payments. First Baptist Euless was helping him out and giving them money to eat and making their house payment for them. You know, that's where they were when he presented the scheme to me. And he said, what do you think? And I said, listen, I know that you heard God, but I'm not sure about this other thing. See, and I didn't have the knowledge that I have now to go beyond that. 2 years later, I get a phone call. He's crying on the other side. He said, my Christian friend has taken me for everything that I ever owned. And he was just hurting terribly. The guy had got all the contracts signed, and I mean, he had just, what's the word? I mean, he had just, yeah. We've got all sorts of expressions from South Africa, which you wouldn't know. I mean, he just took him to the cleaners. And the guy's penniless, and so on. And the Lord said, go and see him. So I flew up to Oklahoma City. I was going to minister to someone else there. And so he came, drove down, and I went with him to Enid. And that night we sat in his home, and we asked the Holy Spirit for revelation. And the Holy Spirit gave him a vision. And he saw this boat. And Jesus was sitting in the rowing bench and had the oars and was rowing. And he was sitting in the bow of the boat, looking at Jesus' back, rowing the boat. And Jesus was rowing the boat, and it was so stormy that the boat wasn't making any headway. And he said, I don't understand what this means. And boy, immediately the Holy Spirit gave me an interpretation and the revelation. I said, Jesus said he was going to teach you to walk on water, but you have constructed yourself a boat. And you need to see that not even Jesus can make your boat move. He never called you to cross over the sea in a boat. He said, I'm going to teach you to walk on water. But you have devised a boat. And the best thing that you can do is let that crazy boat sink. Now, will you let go of the boat? And with that, Jesus, in the vision, steps out of the boat onto the water and reaches out his hand to him and says, come. And he's sitting there in the boat thinking, you got to be kidding. Step out on the water, I'm going to sink. See, and so he went through this whole wrestling thing of faith as I spoke to him and said, you can step. If Jesus is reaching out to you, you can walk on the water. And I'm telling you, I'll never forget that when that man in the spirit stepped out of the boat and onto the water, and he started describing to me the sensation of walking on water and the excitement of walking on water with Jesus. See, what happens is God comes and he gives you a word. And then he shows me my heart. And patience has its perfect work. Now listen, if you let patience have its perfect work, guess what he'll do? He'll ultimately make you the millionaire, but he'll root out of you all of the scheming and the conniving and all of the energy of the flesh and all of your, you know, man's methods and all of the other garbage. And so you might have to go through a few little bad experiences along the way. It would be so wonderful if we didn't have to go through that, but most of us are too full of worldly programming, and so we've got to come to the end of our rope. And so it takes us doing a few laps around Mount Sinai before we're ready to move on into the promised land. Hello? And so God comes and gives you a promise, and then he lets you alone to just expose your heart. And then when you get through all of your schemes and all of your plans and your boat sunk or full of water, you say, help! And God says, okay, I never called you to build a boat. I wanted you to walk on water. Step out of the boat. Oh, but God, I've invested so much in this boat. It's such a beautiful looking boat. I mean, I used the choicest woods. I mean, I varnished it real nicely. Man the torpedoes. Torpedo number one. Away! Blow the sucker out the water. Hello. Have you felt like you're being torpedo attacked lately? Yeah, God likes to torpedo your boats out of the water. Why? Because he's mean? No, because he wants you to walk on water, not be bound to a boat. Come on, people. He wants to do it so supernaturally. And we're always thinking, see, I'm going to preach on this Sunday morning if I get a chance to preach. Otherwise, it'll be Sunday night or whenever. But listen to this. He wants you to walk over that lake supernaturally, but like the disciples in Mark chapter 4, we take him into the boat with us. See, Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, and we're so bound by methodology and men's know-how that we say, okay, Jesus, come and get into my boat, and we'll go to the other side. And if only the disciples that have lined up behind Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, how do you want us to cross over to the other side? Jesus probably would have said, okay, this is walking on water 101. Follow me. Take one step after me. And they could have gone to the other side walking on the water, but they were too bound by what they knew, their expertise about the sea and about church growth and how it's done. And Jesus wanted to perform something supernaturally. I really believe that. I believe when I get to heaven that that'll be vindicated. That if they'd have only said, how do you want to go to the other side, Jesus? They would have all got to walk across the sea on water. And when I preach that message, I'll show you why I believe that. Because... See, Peter got to walk on water. Was that a big deal? No, they could have all walked on water. They could have all walked on water because Jesus did. And he was their Lord. And I mean, he had called them to follow his example. Except that their mind said, impossible, nobody can walk on water. Yes, we can. So patience has its perfect work in us of exposing all of our scheming and our plotting and our planning. And when we come to the end of it, guess what? He begins working, and we can become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's a pretty good place to be. And so, he goes on to say, well, he started off this by saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. You know what that word count means? It's a word that the root is to govern, to preside over, it's a governmental word. And the Lord said to me, he said, listen, you, like many of my children, have always flowed with the tide. Whatever's going, you know, you just, you know. And what this word means, count it all joy, is to make a presidential decision. It's to say, I choose, instead of to be beaten about by this tempest, to make a definite choice to rejoice that I'm going through the trial, because this is patience bringing me to the end of myself and my resources and my rope to bring me into the supernatural power of God. And that day when the family got up that evening, I called them all together. We had the Lord's Supper together, as we always do when the Lord's wanting to do something, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I gave the family the revelation, and I said, now we as a family are going to count it all joy that we've got no cars. And that we've got no money. I'm serious. I mean, what God has done in a year is absolutely incredible in our lives. But we had to go through this fiery trial. I mean, it was just absolutely tight. No cars, no money, no, you know. It wasn't yet the Lord's timing for the big breakthrough. And we took a presidential decision, I as the head of our home, that we would count it all joy that we were going through those trials, and we by faith began to rejoice in the deliverance of God. See, when are you going to count it all joy? When everything is turned around? Or are you by faith going to take a presidential decision that though the enemy is buffeting and though everything is happening, we are going to rejoice right now, because patience is having its perfect work in my life, in my finances, in my marriage, in my children, in my church, in my ministry, in my everything. Patience is having its perfect work, and by hope I can see the finished end of it. I'm going to have what God has promised. And so I don't mind going through the fiery trial and all that God is doing and letting patience having its perfect work, because I see the end result. I've got the picture that faith has painted. Hope is the picture that faith has painted of the for the mind to cling to, based on the revelation of God's word. And so you got the picture. See, so through it all, that's what I've clung to. See, and that's, I'm telling you, please hear this. If some of you are doubters, I'm going to say it publicly. God is going to fulfill what he's spoken through to Brother John, the promises that he has given. Because through everything that this brother has gone through, he's clung to the promises of God. And that's all God wanted him to do. Keep believing. Keep believing the promises. God can take care of his character and personality and all the flaws that the people say he's got, and he can take care of all the problems in the church and everything else. God can do it. But the thing that he wants is my yieldedness to allow him. Let patience have its perfect work. So he gives me a promise, and then he just lets me wait. And it's not waiting, it's positive. It's positive, confessing the word of God, believing that what God has said he is going to perform. And I hang in there. And while it's all going, falling apart at the seams, I'm praising the Lord, because I've got the picture of where he's taking me to. And so, after eagerly wait, guess what? We get righteousness. As an inheritance, not as a reward. And so one day you'd wake up and you say, I'm different. Something's happened. That area that I was defeated in, I don't know what happened, but you know, I'm walking in victory. Woo, glory. You can't take credit for it. You can't preach a seminar on how I got victory over overeating. All you have to say is, oh, grace did it. It was just grace. I mean, he did it. Now, I'm going to blow some of your bubbles up. I'm going to have to tell you that you're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But when you see Jesus face to face, you'll be instantly changed to be like him. Now, let me ask you this. Are you prepared to wait till that moment? Or are you going to fall into the trap and say, oh, well, I can produce it before then. I'm just going to tough it up and work on it and so on. Some of you might have to wait for victory in certain areas of your life till you see Jesus face to face. Can you wait? Listen to what Hebrews 11 says. Some of these people died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having embraced, seen it, and embraced it from afar. Can you be, are you willing to wait? See, please hear me. We've had a lot of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The thorn in the flesh doesn't really matter. It's what was exposed by the thorn in the flesh. Because Paul, through whatever the thorn in the flesh is, and I don't believe it was sickness, I believe it was persecution. I believe, you know, that buffeting came from persecution. But what Paul didn't like was what it exposed, his asthenia, which is weakness. See, whatever the buffeting was, it exposed a weakness. And I think Paul's weakness is exposed in 2 Corinthians. Earlier in the book, he talks about having come to Troas, where he says there was a wide open door open for the gospel. And he says, but not finding my brother Titus there, he said, I was restless in my spirit. And so I left there and went to another city. Paul had a hard time with loneliness. And the thorn, I think, in the flesh was when Paul felt like everybody was turning against him and he was all alone. It exposed this weakness of loneliness within. Because he exposed it in Troas. He said, I couldn't minister there. There was a wide open door open in the gospel, but I felt all lonely because Titus wasn't there. And I just need... And so Paul always traveled with people around him. I've discovered that. I don't like loneliness either. I don't like being alone. So when I go in meetings and I'm on my own, I never stay in motels. I always stay in houses. Because I don't deal with loneliness too well. It's okay. And so I make adjustments for that. I always stay in people's homes. I don't want to be in a motel alone. See, and Paul couldn't, you know. So what was happening with Paul was his weakness was being exposed. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, but what? And so three times I asked the Lord to remove it. And then he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul gets the revelation and he said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my weaknesses. I don't need to get rid of it because I can prove the strength and the grace of the Lord in my area of weakness. Hallelujah. So, you know, there might be areas that God will never change you completely from till you see Jesus. You can have victory in that area. You can have absolute victory in that area, but you're going to have to prove the grace of God in that area all your life. Listening to the Spirit of God. Everything is to be by the Spirit, you see, and that's the positive side of it. If you're, because this is what he goes on in Galatians 5 to show, life in the Spirit really does work. You eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by the Spirit. Now the Spirit is going to lead you in the way that you live. And he goes on to say in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Whew, there's power there. But I wanted to get this message logged in your spirit. We wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, there are a bunch of religious deadheads who are going to come around you and say, well, look at you. You know, you not walking in victory. Now, you're going to be tempted in order to gain their acceptance and conform to them to try. I've done it even to do it to satisfy demons. You know, you say, well, you did. Yeah, I was doing deliverance one day with a guy over in Alabama. And that demon poked me in my belly because I had a, you know, big old belly. And that demon, the guy poked me in the belly and said, "Jelly belly." And every time I'd come against the demon, he'd say, "Jelly belly." Well, the enemy, did you see? I had a weak area, and the enemy knew what it was, and he exposed it, and I lost my authority right there because I became self-conscious about my belly. So I started to lose weight to appease a cotton-picking demon. Did you see that? There's no strength and grace from God. Hello, just brings you into bondage. See, we're to be led by the Spirit. We're to hear the Spirit. And so many of us are being led by our mama and her words, or somebody else who's criticized us, and we're determined to prove them wrong. And there's no grace outside of the Word of God. There's no grace outside of the promise for you to change, because the way the covenant works is through the promises, you believing the promise and confessing the promise, and then hope kicks in. And while hope is working, patience is having its perfect work. And in God's time, whether it's 9 months or 9 years, the baby is born. And there is the righteousness that you've been hoping for, waiting for, or the ministry, or whatever. That is God's way under the new covenant. In other words, we're all a bunch of pregnant people sitting around rejoicing in the babies that are going to be born in God's time. And so we look at one another and we don't judge each other as to where we are right now. See, that's one thing the Lord taught me, taught Bev and I. We have to release one another to God's timetable and not judge one another. And we had to do that with our children. See, that we had to believe that God was going to change our children into His image without us trying to make them religious. That's pretty frightening. But we had to have confidence in the power of the Word.
Hallelujah.
I can't wait to preach that message. Woo, the Word is so powerful. But we have limited God's power in His Word until we say, "Oh, it won't work unless you help Him out a bit with it." Come on. And so we've distorted what James says about being doers in the Word, trying to make God's Word happen. Whew. You can't do the Word more than you can create the universe. Only God can work that Word in you. And James says, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." It's the Word that saves your souls, not your doing it. But doing it is just a proof that you've got the Word. If you've got the Word, it's going to manifest in you. I might preach on that passage sometime. It'll give you a real perspective. Because we've distorted James' words and said, "You got to get out and do the Word. There's no blessing if you don't do the Word." And what we've done is we've killed the Word. Stone dead. Don't work when you try and do it. Only works when you believe in God and allow God to fulfill the Word in you. Wasn't this a good Word? Whew, I tell you, this is power. This is power. Because it takes all of self judgment and self-criticism and self-condemnation and criticizing others out of your spirit, because God's dealing with them and He has power to mature them. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Judge not that ye be not judged. But we think we've got a right to judge everybody else. You know why? All that it exposes is that we're walking in a lot of self-condemnation and self-judgment. If you're judging others, it shows that you feel that you aren't where you should be. And you've given way to the ministry of the old covenant, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministry of the letter is a ministry of condemnation. And it produces death. And when you give way to that ministry of condemnation in you, you also become a judge of others. But if you're sitting around pregnant, you look at others and you see them through Jesus' eyes and you say, "Hey, they're also pregnant with the Word." And you start rejoicing in the baby that they're going to have and that you're going to have. Yeah, God. You become a Mary and an Elizabeth hanging around each other, having a slap happy time waiting for the babies to be born, rejoicing in the faithfulness of God and praising God for the babies that He has promised they're going to come. And so, I ain't what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. just hang around and watch the baby be born. Don't get into Zacharias' mentality.
Oh, Zacharias said, when the angel said, your wife's going to have a baby, he said, how shall this be?
Since my wife is... have you ever heard of this malady? What's the word? Well stricken in years. That's what the King James translates it. I mean, that's a bad problem to have when you're going to have a baby. Well stricken in years. I mean, like, she means struck dead. What was Zechariah saying? God, you know how many times we've tried to have a cotton picking baby. You know how many times, I mean, we're old now. We've tried to have a baby for years and years. Why should this time be different from every other time? Don't you find that many times? I mean, when God speaks to you in an area, you look back at your long list of failure and you say, it didn't work before. Why should I think this time will be different? See, some of you with the anointing are like that. You've come up to the front and nothing's happened. And every time, and then the enemy says, why go up now? I mean, it hasn't worked for you. Why go up? Why should this time be different? And one of those times when you come up in simple faith at the invitation to receive anointing, God's going to touch you. See, so don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Glory, glory. Stand to your feet.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.